Hebrews chapter 11, obviously each place we're going to look tonight is going to contain the word testimony, because that's what we're talking about, your testimony. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch had a testimony. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, we've said before, I think it's true of Bible believers in any generation. I was going to say there is a strong probability that Jesus Christ will return to this earth in our lifetime. But the truth of the matter is, true Bible-believing Christians in any generation are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in their generation. Paul even wrote what appeared to be the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch was translated without seeing death. If the Lord Jesus Christ literally returns while we're still alive, Enoch is our type from the Old Testament, because we're not going to die. We'll be changed, we'll be translated, we'll be taken to heaven. So I look at Enoch and I say, if he is a type of what would happen to us if Jesus comes in our lifetime, then our testimony should be like his. And his testimony was this, that he pleased God. So first of all, we should have a God-pleasing testimony. A lot of times when I'm praying for you or I'm praying for preachers, I pray this, that you'll have a good testimony and be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Our witness oftentimes is what we might say to somebody else in preaching the gospel, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But your testimony is also what you say and what you live. The way you live. Enoch lived in such a way that God said in his eternal word, he pleased God. What a testimony. What a testimony. So here's the thing then. We should be constantly aware of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and constantly aware of what our testimony is before God. More than we're concerned about what our testimony is before men. Because God, you know, you before men, we see you here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, maybe somewhere during the week. But for the other time, we don't see you. God sees you all the time. Sees you in the morning, sees you in the evening, sees you at night. He knows who you are inside and out. And when your testimony pleases him, he knows this, that he can direct your path in such a way that if he needs somebody to see a genuine Christian, he can set it up so they can see you. That's an influence in the life of other people. You know, like David said, it's easy to be influenced. Like Bethany said, it's easy to be influenced by the people you're around when you're not around Christians at church. It's easy and to not even be aware that there's a certain tug that is putting a little bit of a separation and wedge between you and God. But when God is your principal concern and pleasing God is your principal concern, your testimony changes, because you're now no longer concerned about what others may be saying. You're more concerned about what God is seeing. And what God saw in Enoch is a man that pleased God. That should always be the concern. Is my testimony something that God could write, if he were to write more, and say about you, he, she pleased God? Wow, what a testimony. All right. As Christians, we should not only have a God-pleasing testimony, that is, We lay our head on our pillow at night and arise in the morning with the assurance that what God is doing in our lives is something that pleases Him. But we should also have a true testimony. Turn with me to John chapter 21. A true testimony. A true testimony. John chapter 21, when John is finishing his gospel, he says, speaking of himself in the third person, John 21 verse 24, "This is the disciple which testify of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is what? It's true." So we should have a true testimony. You know, it's very common for us as people and for us as Christians to sometimes embellish the truth, to sometimes make it out that our testimony out in a way that presents it in the most favorable light. Now, we do that somewhat to protect ourselves and to protect our testimony, but it's just the nature of men. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. It's just in us to put it in the best light. You know, if there's a piece of our testimony and there's something that's not so good in it, we're going to leave that piece out. But here's the deal. If your major concern is to have a testimony that you know pleases God, and if it doesn't please God, to make the changes in your life so that those things that don't please God are no longer the problem, and now the things that you are doing do please God, then the next concern is that your life before men matches your testimony before God. We've said before, and it's a hard thing to do. If you get out there in the world and you get beat up by sin, don't come in here pretending to be the good Christian you were before you got beat up by sin. It's impossible to help you in that situation because you're acting like everything is as good as it was before you got into the little detour that drug you off track. But if you come in here with a true testimony, and the true testimony is, I'm not proud of this, but I have felt myself being pulled off track by this or that or the other thing. You know something? There's counsel, there's prayer, there's truth in the Scripture that can help you get back on track. What I've seen, and I'm so glad we had y'all's testimonies tonight, is that when you grow up in church, when you've been around God's people, you know how to behave here so that it looks like you and God are getting along all right. But that's not a true testimony. And the big shocker comes when at a certain stage in your life, you reach whatever, a different group of friends or a university or a job change or something like that, you seem to like go off the cliff. We're standing here going like, wow, what happened? That's been going on a long time. It just wasn't evident to us because you weren't living a true testimony. The drift happened in your heart long before, right? What appeared to be a sudden fall, it wasn't sudden at all. It's been going on in your life for quite some time. It's not a good way to live. Listen, nobody here wants to see somebody else in the process of a detour. But how much better we are for each other if when you're in a detour, you come back where your friends are, you get prayer, you get encouragement, you get good counsel, you get back on track, and the testimony continues to be true. How much better that is than to fake it. Do you know that people, probably not here so much, but out there, know whether you're a genuine Christian or not? They figure that stuff out. You say, how do you know that? Because they say, the reason I don't go to church is there are too many in the church. Well, there are a lot of hypocrites at Walmart where you're spending all your time on Sunday too. I get that. Or in a boat fishing or whatever it is you do on Sunday when you don't go around the hypocrites in church. But the truth of the matter is, The world is looking for somebody whose testimony matches their witness. You know, I think one of the reasons that more Christians don't witness is that the testimony doesn't look the same out there as it does in here. And they don't want to be like called out on it because you call yourself a Christian? Well, you don't live like a Christian. Now, don't take that from the group that's here, but hey, if the shoe fits, you know. They're looking for the genuine article. If somebody is considering Christ out there, they're looking to see whether the people who name the name of Christ are real before they take Jesus Christ. How many times we hear in missionary prayer letters, please pray for so-and-so. They got saved, but his wife is not saved. Or pray for so-and-so. She's saved, but her husband's not saved. I'm telling you, one of the things that I pray is that they, the person who's saved, will go on for Christ, will live for Jesus Christ, will be true to Jesus Christ, so that the spouse can see the hidden man of the heart. So that the spouse can see the change taking place on the inside. So the spouse can see, wait a minute, this thing about Jesus Christ is not what I thought it is. This is an improvement. I like what's happening in my wife. I like what's happening in my husband's life. I want what you got. That takes a true testimony. The genuine article. A God-pleasing testimony, you cannot fool him, and a true testimony so that you don't have to fool us. Be who you are, but make sure who you are is somebody that's true to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Be real. Be real. Be real. Hey, the world is filled with actors. I made mention this morning, we're going through an election cycle right now. You don't see the genuine article. You hear whatever is necessary, right, to win. And if you turn on TV tonight and you want to watch a movie before to go to bed, you're not seeing the people that are real. You're seeing somebody pretending to be the person you're seeing. Don't be that person. You be real. Be true. Listen, that John said this, we know that his testimony is true. As you live your life, you're going to want to be able to have people say about you, that guy right there lives his faith. That woman right there, that she lives her faith. If you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, go talk to that person right there. They're straight up. They're as good as their word. Be true. All right? As Christians, we should have a God-pleasing testimony. As Christians, we should have a true testimony. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we should have this kind of testimony you're going to read about in verse 3. You might start with verse 1 just to see the context. It came to pass, Acts 14, 1, in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You know, whenever the gospel is preached, you're going to have some people that want it, and you're going to have some people that don't want it. And sometimes the people who don't want the gospel are going to try to stir up the people who do to turn it down. So what you've got here is you've got Paul and Barnabas. They've gone into Iconium. They've gone into the synagogue of the Jews. They've gone in to speak. And Jews and Greeks, non-Jews, are getting saved. And those that don't believe in verse 2 are stirring up the Gentiles. making their minds evil affected against the brethren. Don't listen to those guys. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they. In other words, the opposition, the affliction, the tribulation did not run them out of time. Long time therefore abode they, speaking how? Boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God gave testimony unto the word of his grace when they spoke boldly in the Lord. You ought to have a God-pleasing testimony. You ought to have a true testimony. And you ought to have a bold testimony. David, I appreciate your testimony tonight, and you came back with, I remember the last time you gave your testimony last year, you said, please pray for us that we can hang on to what we were given at camp this year. And I never forgot that, and continue to pray for you. Now you come back and you say, okay, I want you to pray for us because we know people that don't know Jesus, and our hearts have been affected that hell is a terrible place for them to spend eternity. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to meet with some opposition. And you're a gentle-natured young man. So somebody, God's going to have to do something in your heart, and William's heart, and Haley's heart, Paige's heart, and Bethany's heart. In addition to what has already been done, the Lord's going to have to, like he did for Paul and Barnabas, give testimony unto the word of his grace as you speak boldly in the Lord. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. But you know something? People genuinely get interested if you have something to say and enough conviction about what you're saying that at least they know you believe it. Yeah, when they figure out that you're bold about it because it's something that you're bold about, it's something that you really believe in, it's kind of like, tell me a little bit more about this. I was listening to a sermon on the way home that Pastor Brent Logan preached called How to Witness. And he was going through there and he was talking about even needing boldness when you're passing out tracts, because people are not inclined to take a flyer or a tract from you when you have a certain expression on your face that this is probably something you really don't want to read. He said, you ought to at least have a smile on your face and a zeal about what you're doing, that what you have in your hand is something they ought to take and read. So he's over in Germany passing out German tracts, and I've been over there in Germany passing out tracts, and they're pretty stoic. And you see somebody with pamphlets, they're pretty much not interested. So he wasn't making any progress getting rid of his pile of tracts at all, and he couldn't speak the language. So he was trying to think, what can I do to get these people to understand that I really want them to take this track and there's really something in here they ought to read that's good? He was, how do I be bold in my witness? And so he just hollered out, "Sie bluffen!" Everybody turned to look like that. He didn't know what he was saying. There's no German word like that. He said, they said, "What? Sie bluffen!" They're like, "Well, let me have one of those." And, I, you know, in short order, he got rid of the whole pile of tracks. "Sie bluffen! Sie bluffen!" You know, and so he gets over there, and the German missionary he's with is like, "You got rid of all your tracks? How did you do that?" He said, "Sie bluffen!" He said, "That's not even a word." I know, but boy, they were convinced that it was something they really ought to read. You know, all he did was add a little boldness to the testimony. I'm telling you, man, we get around people sometimes and we're thinking, oh, this guy doesn't want to hear about Christ. And so we just back off immediately like a turtle in the shell. And we're like, if anybody's out there that wants to hear about Jesus, come see my preacher. I get it. You know, we all listen. We all have the same nature. Some are a little bit more bold than others. I don't come by it naturally at all. But I just do know that when you have something as good as we have with Jesus Christ, as we have with this great Bible, as we have with our salvation, people who are on their way to hell need to understand this is something you ought to listen to. Let me give you an example. What I'm going to describe for you is not nearly as bad as somebody on their way to hell. But let's say that I'm driving on either a winding road or a dark road and discover on this road that the bridge is out. We didn't go in, but discovered before we went off into the ravine that the bridge is out. So we pull over on the side of the road and we're thinking, you know what? This is not a well-traveled road, but other people coming down this way really need to know this bridge is out. Right? So we get back the car up far enough back where there's enough room to stop, turn the flashers on. Well, people are going to go by the flashers like, poor guy. That's not going to stop them, right? So you're going to have to add a little something to that. So I could stand outside of the vehicle as they're coming by and go, bridge is out. That's not going to stop them. Or I could turn the headlights in such a way that they're shining on me and the flashers are going and they come around the bend and I go, the bridge is out! They're likely to either call Chattahoochee and have me arrested to put in the funny farm or stop because the bridge is out. Same way, when somebody's on their way to hell, that's not really the most popular topic that you could give, but it is worth putting a little boldness behind it. You are going to burn forever. Right? Because it's true. So if you have a God-pleasing testimony, his son was not ashamed. Enoch was not ashamed. You ought to read in Jude what Enoch was preaching during that generation before he was raptured out of here. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And all he did was call that generation around which he lived ungodly. It was true. It's not the most popular thing. You don't win a whole lot of friends. But he said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Not a very popular message, but he was not ashamed to proclaim boldly. Right? We don't have to make a nuisance of ourselves, but we should give testimony of the grace of God. And we're all built, we have the same sometimes hesitation to go tell somebody that we don't know about the Lord. But we all have a different way of making that presentation. Some will corner you and get in your face and put a finger on your chest and tell you straight to your face and tell you just want to be let up for air. And others will be more gracious and kind and take a little bit more time. It takes all kinds. You don't have to have an aggressive personality to have a bold testimony. You can be sweet and gentle and kind and gracious and soft-spoken, but you can still be bold, right? So it's not how aggressive you are or how loud you are or how in your face you are. It's how convinced you are that what you're telling them is true and how convinced they need to be that what you're telling them is true. A bold testimony. All right, so a God-pleasing testimony. You've got to get that straight first before anything else. A true testimony that everything we profess to be is exactly what we are. And when we're not, at least we can get some help from somebody who is till we get back on track again. And a bold testimony that what we have is worth somebody else listening to. And then this, finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Your testimony, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but you partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God like we have. Again, the gospel is not the most popular talk on the street. But it's necessary. You're here tonight, you're saved, somebody told you about Jesus Christ. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you need, in addition to a bold testimony, an unashamed testimony. Because there will be people who will try to shame you for what you believe. But particularly y'all young, the younger ones that are in high school now that have gone to camp, as you get older, there are people you work with, there are other people that you go to school with, depending where you go to school or that you see in public, and like, you go to that kind of church? Do you believe the King James Bible? You're a Christian? There are not many of those around these days, or whatever they might say to sort of make you feel a little bit ashamed of your Savior. I'll tell you this, if you take a stand for God, you can be sure there's somebody that's going to take a stand against you. It's just that way. I'll say it again. If you take a stand for God, you can be sure there's somebody that's going to take a stand against you. Somebody. Your family might. Thank God if they don't. Tonight when we had the baptism, we've got family here. They actually came to see what was going on, to be a part. Thank God. You ought to be very, very grateful for that. Because there are some of us, when we got baptized, our family wasn't anywhere within 100 miles of where we were. They didn't want to be part of that. If you take a stand for God, you can be sure there's someone who's going to take a stand against you. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:6, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. That's what the Bible says. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. I mean, we have people coming into this country by the droves because they know they can get our gifts. You know, the greatest gift giver in the world, in the entire universe, is Jesus Christ. It's kind of strange. They're not a friend of his. He said this, if the world hate you, know this, they hated me before they hate you. How is that? He gave the greatest gift anybody could ever have. It's a paradox that they wouldn't be his friend, but they're not. And listen, if they're not his friend, they're likely not going to be your friend. But you really don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, and this, I'm not proud of this, what I'm going to say, at all. As a matter of fact, it pains me to this day. When I was in high school, I went to a boarding school. I told you this morning that Rocky Young was our chaplain at the school. I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, and I heard testimonies like you did and some preaching like you did. And that was the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it excited me. And I said to Rocky, that young man gave a testimony about Jesus Christ and his relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. I want that. I want that kind of relationship. And so he preached the gospel to me. And I knelt in the parking lot outside of the chapel there at Macaulay School on Missionary Ridge, and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know what? In the summers, we'd come home. So I was there in school, and we had other Bible studies, and there were people to pray with. But when I came home, I didn't have any Christian friends at home. And I'll tell you something, and I said, I'm not proud of this. When I got around those people that I wanted to hang, listen, we're social people. You want to hang around somebody. And they'd talk a different way than we talked at school, and they didn't go to church, and we did, and so forth and so on. I hate to tell you this, but you need to know, I was ashamed to let them know that I had trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because I thought if I said that, well, then I wouldn't have anybody to hang around with at home. That cost me. Because I learned a way of life that said, around you, I won't be ashamed. Because you all like him. But around people out there that I'd like to impress, I'm going to keep, I don't want them to know. I'd be ashamed for them to know. You carry that attitude into the business world, and you know something? You have no testimony. None. Because once they start seeing you a certain way and they think of you like they are, at some point you know you need to open your mouth to let them know, but now you're ashamed to open your mouth because you've lived a period of time like you weren't a Christian. And it's very hard for you then to explain, oh, by the way, I have been a Christian for quite some time, and oh, by the way, I probably shouldn't have been laughing at those jokes y'all been telling, and probably shouldn't have been telling some myself, but truly, I've been under a lot of conviction that, you know, you're going to die and go to hell, and they're looking at you like, who are you to judge me? Because you're just like I am. You never want, I promise you, please, if you don't get anything else, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. No matter who you're with, you have an unashamed testimony. You are always God's child. You are always one of his. And let it be known, I'm his and he is mine. That's going to save you a lot of heartache and regret. You have a God-pleasing testimony. He above all others needs to know that you are real. You have a true testimony so that what you are here is what you are at home, is what you are at work. And people will say, listen, if you need to talk to somebody about Jesus, you go talk to that woman, you go talk to that man. He is the genuine article. He lives what he believes. You have a bold testimony, so when you are given an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you, with whatever personality God has given you, can say so with conviction, this is true. And you have an unashamed testimony that you are never persuaded by the group that's around you to cave in to the pressure. You are God's child. And he is your God. Stand true to the testimony. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to explore the Bible and see some absolute wonderful truths about our testimony. We heard some really good testimonies tonight. Father, I'm so thankful that we were able to send the kids to camp this year. I'm thankful they've come back, that they were excited, that they had fun, that they had safety, that they met some good friends, that they've come back good friends. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight what they've told us will stick with them, and what they've heard tonight will stick with them, so that their testimony is always according to the pattern that you've shown us in the Scripture. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.